There has always been a longing for a Messiah, a longing for someone greater, a figure who stands above and beyond, one who will lead us out of our present predicament and into the promised land. This is what we witnessed with Nelson Mandela, this figure of gigantic stature who emerged to lead his people out of the dark days of apartheid, out of the evil days of injustice, and into a new dawn of justice and prosperity for all. A man who inspired hope, a man who carried that hope on his shoulders. But Mandela was not the only one to carry the hopes of a nation. The same longing was seen in a different and sinister way in the 1930s in Adolf Hitler. Hitler was viewed in those troubled times in Germany as the great heroic figure who would overturn the injustice and indignity that Germany had suffered, defeat the menace of communism, and make her great again. That was his claim. And when Adolf Hitler came down the streets, people wept and fainted with excitement. A figure of messianic proportions. And generation after generation, people in trouble pursue this ideal for a liberator, for a figure of authority and power to give them hope. Problem is, of course, they always fail. Some of them, like Hitler, fail because their disastrous ways bring destruction crashing down on their own people. But even the best of them, like Mandela, fall simply because they are human. They aren't infallible. They make mistakes. They can't orchestrate events in the way that they would like to. And then they die. The wonderful news of Christmas is just this, that there was one who came, one who can do all that we long for, one who can lead us and rescue us and show us the way and bring us to the promised land, the one that Isaiah spoke of in the first reading we heard this evening. You see, the people Isaiah originally spoke to, the people in Israel way back then, they certainly know they are in trouble. A great superpower named Assyria has invaded them. The north of their country has already been swallowed up, and it looks as though the whole land might soon go the same way, vanished, submerged. The people are in the darkness of national collapse and calamity. And it's in this time of utter gloom that Isaiah offers his message of hope. It's into this deep darkness that glorious light bursts in. It won't happen quickly, but happen it will. Far in their future, around 730 years in the future, as best we can date the message. So for a few minutes now, we're going to take a look at Isaiah's words and see how they bring hope for us today, just as they did for the people back then. So we're in Isaiah chapter 9, and the message begins in the darkness. The prophet speaks of these northern lands that have fallen under enemy occupation, the lands of the tribes Zebulun and Naphtali, the region of Galilee around the lake, the little inland sea of that name. There is gloom, there is distress. But then appears this vision of wonder, because now Isaiah shows us the people living under this darkness as suddenly they encounter a blaze of light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Something is going to happen that will utterly transform their dismal fortunes, that will make them rejoice like they do when they're harvesting their fields. And when you're a peasant farmer, as most of these people are, harvest time is as good as it gets. And in the lines which follow, Isaiah spells out what it is that will cause such exuberant rejoicing. He pictures it in terms of national liberation, occupying armies being driven out, the detritus of warfare being gathered up and used to fuel their cooking fires. It's the cry of freedom. It's the promise of peace. But the climax of this vision, the most amazing part of this vision, is not about powerful armies going this way or that way. No, it's about the gift of a baby. A child who grows up into a man, as we read in these familiar and triumphant words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here is the messianic figure who will burst upon the scene, and finally, humanity will have the mighty leader we always long for. The towering figure whose identity is now unpacked in these resounding titles. He will be the Wonderful Counselor. The idea of those words is a man of wisdom so great it's actually supernatural. Every merely human leader makes mistakes. We know that. He backs the wrong causes. He gets confused. Not this one. This leader is truly infallible. He's the Mighty God. That's a pretty astonishing title. So astonishing that people have sometimes looked at this and they've tried to dodge round the obvious translation. But it can't be done. Isaiah really is saying the one who is coming will be God himself. Yes, he is a man. He is human, as the rest of this makes clear. But at the same time, he is truly God's. With all that represents, he is Everlasting Father, the one who will care for and protect his people. Now, human leaders have occasionally been called the father of the nation. Mandela himself was called that. Tata, they called him. Khoza for father. And he was indeed the great nation builder. But even if they can claim such a title, and even if they could do it perfectly, it's all over when they die. They leave behind laws. Perhaps they leave behind memories. But they are gone. They are not everlasting. No human hope is everlasting, but this man is forever. There is no funeral, no memorial service for him. And he is Prince of Peace, the one who will bring in the reign of harmony and healing that all the earth longs for. Whether they are in the desperate refugee camps around Syria, or in the unending wars of Central Africa, whether they're here in Bristol and it's simply their own lives that are in turmoil. This man, on every level, spells out peace. What titles these are. And the description rolls on. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That is, God himself is absolutely committed to bringing this to reality. This Messiah's rule lasts forever. He is a king in succession to great King David of Israel. David's reign gave just a glimpse of this justice and peace, but this king will do it to perfection. And hear that word, increase. This kingdom won't be limited to one corner of the world. This kingdom is coming to every land and nation forever. That's the vision. That's the promise given to his people in the darkness, given by God through Isaiah. And 7 centuries later, at last, at long last, after all the waiting, this is what happens. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." You hear those words? You hear the echoes? The king has arrived in person, and he's King Jesus. Here he is, moving around this same area of Galilee, the ancient territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, where people still live in the darkness, still without hope, still, in fact, under foreign domination. Only now it's the Roman Empire who are the oppressors. But as Jesus teaches the people, as he heals impossible cases of disease, as he reveals God to them, that prophecy of Isaiah is coming true before their eyes. Light is shining, hope is dawning. Because Jesus is here. This is the message of Christmas. And yet, you might well say, something seems to be wrong. Okay, Jesus came. I get that. Jesus lived. Yeah, no one can dispute that he lived. That's fine. But where is that great kingdom then that Isaiah talked about? Where is that worldwide peace? Have I blinked and missed it? Or what? If Jesus really is this glorious messianic figure, why aren't we living in the golden age? Perhaps he isn't all that he's cracked up to be. That's a good question. But you see, Isaiah had more to say about this coming king. From what he tells us, this king is going to set up his kingdom in a very unusual way. It's not going to look spectacular. He's not going to launch a violent invasion. In fact, his everlasting kingdom is going to begin with his own violent death. And Isaiah says it like this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Who can this suffering victim be? Same person. Really? Yes, this too is the king. This is where his kingdom begins. This is how his government and peace will be established and increase. This is what the mighty God will do. The mighty God will suffer. Despised, rejected, familiar with suffering. And in the end, he will get himself nailed to a cross. Slaughtered like a dumb animal. Not because he has screwed things up or made any mistake, but because he is sorting out our disasters for us. Jesus went to die on the cross for one very good reason. He died to take on his own shoulders the penalty that was due for all our wrongdoing. The words used here by Isaiah, transgressions, iniquities, they may be old-fashioned words, but they speak of our failure to please God, our determination to go our own way, our long story of rebellion against our God, which every single one of us is guilty of. But this is how Jesus becomes our king. That's how his kingdom begins, on the cross where he died. And it grows quietly, not violently, but almost undercover, this kingdom, this revolutionary kingdom of Jesus. It grows as men and women, people like us, come to that cross. And one by one, we see him on the cross for us. And we ask him to forgive us for going the wrong way, for going our own way, and we submit to his rule over our lives. One by one, that kingdom is growing, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's growing now, all over the world, as people embrace the Lord Jesus, the King. And this is our call to you tonight. If you've never done that, the day will come when this kingdom is established all over the earth. We already sung about that tonight. The day when earth and heaven renewed shall see the Prince of Peace, their King. Everyone will see it. Everyone will see him. Everyone will be confronted with the reality that Jesus is the King. It's going to happen. It's a wonderful message. It's a triumphant message. But here's the thing. You need to be part of it. You need to come to the cross and see Jesus dying there for you to take away your sins and offences against God and let him take over and rule your life. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've come from, it doesn't matter what was inside your head when you walked in this room tonight. This is for you, and this is what you need to do. Make Jesus your King. In fact, as many of us here have done already, are you still walking in darkness? Or will you see the great light? It's Jesus who is the light of the world. It's Jesus who you need to know. And if you'd like to know more, we'd love to talk to you more about all of this after the service tonight. We also run a course called Christianity Explored, which is a relaxed opportunity to find out more about Jesus, to talk, to ask questions, hear what the Bible has to say in a very non-threatening kind of atmosphere. And we'd love to invite you to join the next course that we're running in the new year in January. But if you'd like to know more, just without making any commitment to anything at all, just pick up one of the cards like this. They're in all the seats. There are pens around. Jot down your name and contact details and leave it. There's a basket at the exit. Or just get hold of me afterwards, or Simon, who spoke at the beginning, or someone else you know, someone who brought you here, and ask us about it, because we love talking about it. Have a conversation with a friend you know is a Christian. That's what you came for tonight.